we're simply talking to you about something that all of our spiritual forefathers in the very beginning experienced. And we go back with them, we identify with them. I'm talking about Peter and Paul and John and Matthew and you knew Luke and all of these men. And then we got the Marys, Mary, Mary, and Mary. We got 120 in an upper room that were a part of the inception, of the beginning of the church with the day of Pentecost, which is tomorrow, by the way. We celebrate Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came, and he came with sound, he came with visual, and he came with supernatural. And the beautiful thing is, he hasn't changed. Just as Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus still saves, he still heals, he still delivers, he still protects, he still provides, he still guides. He does all of this by the Holy Spirit. And to have the Holy Spirit in your life in greater measure and yielding to him, you're able to enter into a deeper life with him. I say deeper, not in a funky, weird way, but an intimacy with God and a boldness you have with him because the Holy Spirit is leading you. The Holy Spirit came to, and he comes to make Jesus famous. And Jesus comes to reveal the Father. Because the God I'm talking about, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is one God, but it's these unique personalities of the Godhead, and each have had their unique place in our salvation. The Father with the overall plan, the Son coming, and bringing that plan to pass by his living here, his suffering here, his death here, his resurrection here, him going back to heaven. And then the very thing that the Lord said would happen, said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send somebody just like me back to you. I won't leave you orphans. I'm not just going to save you and then, you know, you struggle through life. So what we're going to do here in these classes and these sessions is talk about the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is a unique experience, and it's something that I pray that if you haven't experienced him in this way, that you will. He is such a wonderful, kind Savior, Lord. And he guides us and he directs us. And Cindy and I had the privilege when we were very young, when we were just, well, we would had started dating coming out of our senior year in high school. I go off to college. She goes off to another college. She is a Christian. She was saved, knew the Lord Jesus since like 1965 when she was a girl. I was not, but while I'm on campus, I get saved in 1970. And from there, we began to experience something more. Cindy was a good little Methodist girl who wouldn't witness to anybody if they were going to hell. Oh, it's quiet, but she will tell you that. But she has changed. She has changed. So, sweetheart, come on up here, and well, yeah, we're gonna get you right up here because you got it. Yeah.
So okay. Like he said, he never went to church. I went to church from birth. My mom took me from birth. We lived in a little town called Disco in Indiana, and we went to a little Methodist church. It was the Disco Methodist Church, which is kind of sounds funny. But it was just those. It was just like your stereotype little white frame church, one main room and a basement where they had all the fellowship dinners and Sunday school, 40 or 50 people. My mom was the treasurer and the Sunday school teacher and the women's group and several older people, some younger people. We were taught, it wasn't like the Methodist church today. It wasn't liberal at all. Every Sunday we heard a salvation message. So I did get saved there when I was 13, and it was a good church, but I wouldn't say it was dead, but it was just boring and not full of life. When they would pray for people, they always, you know, it was just like, if it be your will, would you please help this person or heal them? We never learned about faith or the Holy Spirit or anything. So by the time I was a teenager, you know, it seemed boring. It didn't seem relevant. And then I went to college, only 8 miles away, but I lived on campus, which back in 1970, I think tuition was $3,000 for a private college that my parents paid for. And I don't know, the living on campus probably didn't cost much more. But while I was there, I took a class called The Faith of Israel. It was supposedly a brethren, you know, Christian college, but it destroyed my faith. It started to destroy my faith after growing up in the church, and they taught me that the Old Testament was written by several different authors, and it just made it sound like a natural book, and I was starting to wonder about everything. And right in the middle of that, somebody from our old church, which was just 8 miles away, said, we're going to go to this crusade in Fort Wayne, which is a nearby city, and my sister and I wanted to go. So we went there, and it was taught by Nikki Cruz, which I had already read Crossing the Switchblade, knew all about Nikki Cruz. And he was so dynamic and nothing like I'd ever seen. And when it was over, my sister and I went up for like the altar call, and someone took us to the back room, and they started giving us the four spiritual laws. And I said, we know all that. You know, we know all that. We just don't seem to have any power or strength, which played right into her hand. She's like, well, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I was like, what's that? It was just so exciting. And she told us about it. And this is how we would be filled with power. And she said, I go to this little church told us where it was. And I said, that's just up the road from where we live. So the next day we were there, and that is the little church where it's like this whole new world opened up to us. And that is where within a couple months I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I called him. He was down at IU, and he, knowing nothing, said, oh, you need to be careful. That sounds kind of dangerous. And he kind of, you know, tried to talk me out of it. But then I said, well, come and see. So he went to this little house church. And that's where our lives totally changed. It's like God set us up so that we were safe in our journey. That's what kept us together. And it wasn't just the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was the teaching of the whole Bible that the Holy Spirit was there to just help us grab onto, and, you know, so that we'd believe it, I guess. Yeah. And it just like fit together. And that's what changed our life.
Yeah. So when I'm at IU, Cindy called me and she said, well, you know, I've experienced something new. We've gone to this little house church and God is, you know, she said, God is still healing. I mean, you could hear it in her voice like, wow, you mean he's alive? God is alive? He's still doing things for people? And of course, me being saved for about 6 weeks, I said, you got to be careful. That almost sounds like the devil to me, you know, this healing and speaking in tongues and whoa, yeah, like I really, okay, well, the Lord forgave me of all that out of my ignorance. You know, Paul said, you know, I got saved and everything because of my ignorance, and I was so ignorant, but I was on a learning curve because shortly after being saved in November of 1970, then in February of 71, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm on IU's campus, and I'm in a little, there's a little Beck chapel there. It's an all-faith chapel. They got Buddhas in there. They got this in there. I go in there, you know, totally ignorant, just this young kid, you know, not knowing anything. And I said, Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And you know, he came on me. And I sat there with my mouth open like a little bird, you know, because I'd heard that, you know, he would do this supernatural language thing through you. And nothing happened. And I went back, and I had this little book on how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I read it, and I said, as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They had to speak, but then the words came. Because it doesn't come out of the new language. It doesn't come out of your head. It comes out of your spirit by the Holy Spirit. So it's always a matter of faith. And so I tried it again, and I went, like that. And then this new language just began to flow out of me. And there was a joy and just an exuberant that flooded my soul, and it changed me. I'm right there in that little Beck Chapel, and I'm just having a time. And there was a couple that walked in the back, and they heard me carrying on and praising the Lord, you know, and everything, and they walked back out. And so, you know, when I leave in Beck Chapel, I have to walk about a mile or so back up to where my dorm was, and all the way up this hill, I'm praying in this this new language. I'm just going out loud. I'm just, you know, I'm just going on. And, you know, I just had this boldness and this freedom. And I also thought, you know, there's close to 20,000 foreign students on IU's campus. They're just going to think, you know, I'm from another country, you know. And I'm just praying along, and this glory filled my soul. And after that, this journey began. Cindy and I, we married, and our journey just continued in this faith. The Holy Spirit spoke to me in May of 1973. I was playing football. I was on a scholarship there. I'd been contacted by the NFL, and I was fulfilling my dream and my dad's dream to go into play professional football. And I'm kneeling in this, we were married in this little blue-green trailer that you froze in the winter, and it was a sauna in the summer. It was for the married students. And I remember kneeling there, and I'm praying to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, come out now or forget the end time move of God. Now, he had to talk to me like that because I was so headstrong about things. He just had to make it very clear that this was his will for me. And he had called me to the ministry. And the beautiful thing is that I obeyed him. And I walked out of there, and without any regrets, I gave up the scholarship, walked away from my dream pretty much all my life and my dad's dream, and entered into what the Lord had called me to do as far as a word minister. And without any regrets, now 52 years later, I can tell you I have no regrets. And the Lord sent this little farmer boy. He sent him all around the world. I've preached in a number of countries. I've been able to plant churches, all by the power of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ. And this is what he does. This is what he does for us. He reveals Christ through us. And the thing that I want to be able to share with you is how he, if you have experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit, then just be refreshed in it and ask God to fill you again. If you haven't, then this experience is for you, and you can receive him in a more powerful, clear, demonstrative way that'll give you a boldness and a victory you haven't had before in your Christian life. One of the sheets that you have here is this sheet titled The Prophetic Word of Smith Wigglesworth. Did everybody get one of those? Or yeah, the reason I wanted to share this with you, because this is a part of Cindy and I's journey. And Wigglesworth, are you familiar with Smith Wigglesworth? How many would be familiar? You're probably more my age, a little bit older maybe. A famous apostolic faith minister who was out of England, who ministered before World War II and a little bit afterwards, who was well known worldwide. He has numerous books written about him. He never wrote one, but there are numerous books written about him. His faith ministry was so remarkable. I mean, everything, and I'm assuming talking to you, you'll just let me talk. He raised the dead. He, all kinds of miracles, healing miracles, everything from blind eyes, Parkinson's disease, everything. He would pray for people and they would get healed. And he actually had a few instances, and it's documented, where he raised the dead. Now, that always gets everybody's attention. But he was that famous. Well, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because from a young minister, a young man, I was introduced to him. And I was introduced to the fact that the Lord Jesus would do the most remarkable things if we would trust him. That the Holy Spirit could heal, he could deliver, he could save, he could protect. He could do all the things we read in the scripture today. It was something he would do today for us if we would trust him. And so if you're looking at this sheet, I'm just going to quickly read down through it and make some remarks. And by the way, what we will end this session, I'll give you a break. We'll come back for the second session. And then at the end of that session, I want you to be able to raise any questions, have any discussion you want to have about what you're hearing this morning. But look at this. He says, the word given by Smith Wigglesworth in 1939, so this is just before World War II, Matter of fact, in September of 39, that's when Hitler invaded Poland and World War II began. He says, with tears rolling down his face, Smith cried, saying, I probably won't see you again now. My job is almost finished. And as he continued to pray, he cried, I see it, I see it. Now, Smith was, he was a prophet. He was an apostle in the sense that he planted churches worldwide and carried this authority about him when it came to the healing and faith ministry that was just so remarkable, like the Apostle Paul. And what we see here is he's talking to a young man, Lester Summerall. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Lester Summerall. Some of you have. Again, you're probably more closer to my age, but a great minister, great evangelist, great missionary for many, many, many years. And young Smith, or old man Smith, the older apostle, this old gentleman, is mentoring Lester, and he goes into a trance or a trance-like vision, and he begins to see the future. And this is what he sees. He says, Lester said, what do you see? What do you see? And Smith said, I see a healing revival coming right after World War II. It will be so easy to get people healed. I see it. I see it. I won't be here for it, but you will be. And there was a healing revival right after World War II. And some of you who are history buffs about healing ministry and so forth, you know that in the 40s and 50s and the early 60s, there was the great healing revival that swept America and the world. Every kind of sickness, disease was healed, blind eyes open. All the miracles you read about in the book of Acts happened during that revival. I had a dear friend who was a part of that revival as a teenager. And I don't mean like he was working the aisles. He was one of the main preachers during that. Had a fantastic supernatural ministry in the Spirit. He was a prophet. And he would preach to congregations of, 30,000, 5,000. He had a tent that held 10,000 people, a tent. And it was filled. Now, this was the time of Oral Roberts, William Branham, the great healing revivalists in that time, and my friend was a part of that. And so I would be able to listen to him as he would talk about those days and the more remarkable healings that he would experience. And I met a gentleman by the name of George Stormont. And George Stormont wrote a book about Smith Wigglesworth. And George came to one of the churches I was a part of. And I was able to sit with George and pick his brain because he was, like with Lester Summerall, a young man sitting under and influenced by Smith Wigglesworth. And George would relate these stories of Smith and the most audacious, bold faith to see people healed and the devil defeated. And so, I have this little history here with these brothers. And so this healing revival happened, and you can look it up and you'll find it. It's documented. And then he continued. He said, I see another one. I see people of all denominations being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that was the great charismatic revival, that where God raised up people during that area, and there was the full gospel businessmen, people from every denomination received this infilling of the Holy Spirit. It was called the charismatic movement. That was the movement that Cindy and I were a part of. We were in that from almost the very beginning. Our pastor was a tremendous prophetic gentleman and teacher, but he was a part of the outpouring of the Spirit at Notre Dame in 1967 when hundreds, if not thousands, of Roman Catholics there at Notre Dame were not only saved, but were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, again, is all documented. And he came forward, and Cindy and I sat under his ministry until he went to be with the Lord. We sat under his ministry for 14 years, and he literally He was a professor at a seminary, and he was a brilliant man. He taught Hebrew and so forth, the language, and we sat under his ministry for 14 years, and he literally taught us from Genesis to Revelation. And that foundation we received in those early years has sustained us for all these years. So when every little wind of doctrine comes along that doesn't line up with the Word, we say, that just doesn't sound right. And the Holy Spirit says, check, you're right. And then it proves to be true. But this was something we were a part of. And we were filled with the Holy Spirit during that time. And it was all of us young people. I want you to say there were all people from all ages, but primarily that movement was among the young. I mean, you know, the 20-year-olds, the 30-year-olds, the 40-year-olds, you know. And now that I'm my age, the 50-year-olds and the 60-year-olds, you know. I'm just saying, you know, it just swept America. It swept the world. Millions of people entered into this thing. Thousands upon thousands of people right here in America got the left foot of fellowship because the churches they were a part of, the denominations, didn't want this Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost thing. You know, healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, prophecy, this doesn't fit in our creed. And if they would only have looked at, many of them would have looked at their authors of who founded those churches, like the Methodists, like the Wesleys, they would find out the Wesleys had experienced this rapturous encounter with God to where they spoke in this marvelous language by the Spirit. Or Luther, who was known to spend hours praying in this strange language. And go ahead. I mean, I invite you to research these things yourself. Look them up. It's all documented. It's a part of the rich history that we have as believers. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was moving and saving. And you have to understand, we were living in the time of the 60s and the 70s. There was great turmoil and revolution, the hippie movement. The drug culture was coming in, the rock and roll with his drugs, rock, and sex. You know, all of the things that encountering. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord was combating that. He said, I'm going to save a generation of young people out of that. So instead of going off into drugs and all of that kind of thing, the Lord Jesus pulled millions worldwide of young people out of that into an experience and walk with him. And Wigglesworth saw that, and it came to pass. The next thing he saw was another movement, he says, and I see auditoriums full of people coming with notebooks, and there will be a wave of teaching on faith and healing. And that, of course, is the Word of Faith movement. Again, Cindy and I were a part of that. We literally, I remember going into auditoriums in St. Louis with a gentleman by the name of Mike Bickle, whom a friend of mine whom I'd had in our church on numerous occasions. And he had rented a huge conference pavilion down in the center of St. Louis, Kansas City, and so forth, different places. And people, we would come, they came from all over, and they brought their Bibles and their notebooks and their pen. And they were learning about how to walk by faith, that God would fulfill his promises, that if you'll ground your faith in the Word of God, then you can ask according to his will, and then you can confess it, as Jesus said. And not just mindlessly confess it, beloved, but on the basis of the Word, you can speak a word to where, you know, you're prayed for somebody, and Lord, I thank you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you have saved my children. And you put it out there, and you speak it. And then you act on it, you know, as God would direct you. And then you hold fast to his promise, for he is faithful who promised. And we were a part of that movement as well. So what I'm telling you, I had friendship in the early healing revival that Smith saw and came to pass. The charismatic revival came, and Cindy and I were actually a part of that one that he saw. The third one, the Word of Faith movement, came. All of these by the Holy Spirit, and we were a part of that because during that time, people were being filled with the Spirit. They were being healed during that Word of Faith movement, and it continues to this day. And you've heard it. There's some teachers out there still, you know, go in that vein, teach them that way, and which is good. And it is something that is necessary because God was restoring apostolic faith to his church, to again believe him and to believe, really believe, that Jesus Christ is alive and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you wake up tomorrow, there he is. the same Jesus, ready to bless and to heal you. And then Wigglesworth saw this. So I've been acquainted with the first one, the healing revival, through friendships. Cindy and I have been a part of the next two that he saw. And then he said he saw this. He said he prophesied after that, after the third wave, and that's beginning with the healing revival, charismatic revival, word of faith revival. He says, after that third wave of the word of faith, he said, I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet. I see hospitals being emptied out, and they will bring the sick to the churches where they allow the Holy Spirit to move. And this is the one that's coming. I'm telling you this because I believe this absolutely, that this last day revival that's going to sweep the earth will be such a revival. It's not going to be an encore of previous revivals. It's not going to be like it was before. Every one of us, young and old, men and women, boys and girls, who open their hearts to the Holy Spirit in this, are going to be brought into this wave. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the great power of God, the anointing to heal, to deliver, to protect, all of these things is going to come in an unprecedented way, because I believe it's the last day revival, and then things are going to change on the earth. But the Lord is going to bear witness one more time that will be undeniable that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And He's not going to let the earth go to hell in a handbag. He's going to bear witness. And so the enemy, knowing these things, stirs up the wickedness that we see today, the darkness we see today. But the Lord always raises up a standard against him, a standard of light and glory to combat any darkness. And it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in saying all of that to you, I want you to know that Cindy and I have been on this adventure for all these years. It's been the greatest adventure. I've had the privilege, the Holy Spirit took this pig farmer boy. We raised cattle, pigs, horses. I grew up and I get saved, and he sent me all over the world. And wherever I've gone, I've seen the Holy Spirit poured out. People receive the Holy Spirit. People receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Healings have taken place. I remember preaching in the Ukraine, and there were two little boys, probably about 10 years of age, and I don't speak Russian or Ukrainian, but the people, their parents that were with them, said, these two boys cannot speak, and if they do, they just stutter. They can't speak. And of course, I didn't know that, just listening to them, but I remember how we laid hands on them, and I said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And then the boys went on, because we had a long line. We were praying for people, and the next day, Alexei, who the young pastor there in Ukraine, that he had asked me to come out and hold a crusade for him, they were giving testimony before the meeting started. And these two little Russian boys came up on the platform with their parents. And Alexei said, and what did the Lord Jesus do for you? And they began to speak in fluent Russian, where they had never spoke before. So I just want you to say that I've seen some things, and I've experienced some things, and I know it's my experience and it's not yours, but I want mine to become yours. I want you to enter into these things, and if you haven't, then to really have an expectation that your Lord Jesus wants to do the most marvelous, marvelous, marvelous things for you and for those you love. So, the reason all of that has happened is because of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. So let's begin to look at this outline that I've given you, this little syllabus here. I pray it'll help clarify things as we go along. If you have your Bible, I hope that you would just follow along as we would read the scriptures, and be able to take knowledge of this, of these things. And so the Holy Spirit is who we're talking about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time laboring these things because you know them as Christians. The Holy Spirit, who is He? Well, He is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is all that the Father and the Son are as God. The Holy Spirit is co-equal. He is eternal, all-powerful. He is infinite. He is all the omnis, all the omnis of the Godhead. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He is omnisapient. He is sovereign. All of those omnis means he's all. He's all of these things. He is infinite. He is this glorious God. And he was promised by the Father to come and to fill our lives. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he reveals God. He reveals the will of the Father. He gives you a life to where, beloved, you're not living a life of confusion, but you know where to go. You know what to do. You know where to stay. You know, it's been the most wonderful life, and I just allow me and forgive me, but for Cindy and I to be directed by the Holy Spirit all these years and to always know that we were right in the will of the Lord concerning the ministry that the Lord had given us. And coming here 20 years ago, the Lord directed us here. Leaving here, the Lord directed us here. We went back to Indiana. I was a part of a work there, raised up a church, or a couple of churches in Indiana. And then that was coming to an end. And now we're back here by the direction of the Holy Spirit. I was sitting in my big chair in my living room, and I said, Lord, what is my future? And I no sooner said that than I heard this little voice say, call Phil. Isn't that something? The God of heaven knows Phil, loves Phil, cherishes Phil. Because Phil, Pastor Phil, two or three years before, had asked me to come. And it wasn't time because we were just planting a church there in Indiana, and it wasn't time to come here. We needed to do what the Lord wanted us to do here, and we did, and the Lord released that as we brought a pastor in and, you know, established the church there in Indiana in Seymour. And I called Phil and said, Phil, do you remember that offer you gave me 2-3 years ago? I said, well, do you think? And I said, do you think? And he said, yes. And so here we are. But what I'm saying is I heard, call Phil. And you know, the great thing about it is you get to know the Holy Spirit's voice. You know, you know his voice. And you can discern it from all the other voices, whether it's spiritual, demonic, or man. And you get to learn to walk in this way that is truly Spirit-led. As Paul said, you know, live your life in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is this manifestation of the Godhead who's been sent from the Father by the Lord Jesus. And he comes into our lives to give us a different kind of life. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he is the creator. I'm just going to just touch on these things and move on. But in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Father has the plan. We know that our Lord Jesus is the one, the Son, who is speaking all things into existence, and the Holy Spirit is bringing it all to pass. And when one acts, they all act. You can't divide God up. There are distinctions in the Godhead. There are no divisions. We have one God, three eternal manifestations of that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to reveal the Lord Jesus and the Father. And so what we have here, he is the creator. During the Old Testament what we have here is he coming upon men and women in that era. And he would anoint the prophets, the priests, and the kings. He was giving these men and women of old, he would give them strength and ability and power and wisdom and knowledge and understanding to all the things they were called to accomplish. And every one of these men and women, they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, who would come upon them and anoint them. And it's not like he just would abide upon them, but he would come upon them and then it would be different. He would leave. But he was there with them, guiding them and directing them. They were able to carry out their callings and their ministries. And through the whole Old Testament era of reading everything about from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, Moses, all the prophets, all of those kings, the good kings that were directed by the Lord, the bad king, all of that history, the Holy Spirit is working in all of that, and he's revealing. And every one of these men and women, they came to understand that it's not by might and it's not by power, it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what Zechariah prophesied there in Zechariah 4. And so this beautiful life in the Spirit. You know, this church, we are a word church. We preach the church. We want to give you the word of God all the time. We want to proof text you until you're proof text out. But we want to show you from the word of God that the things we're saying and demonstrating are from the word. We're not making it up. It's not something weird. And we are a word church, but what is so beautiful, we are also of the Spirit. And when the word and the Spirit are united, when there's that beautiful marriage is taking place, then God does things in the lives of people that can't be accomplished in any other way. And so what we have here, then next is the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus, as you well know, did everything. This man, who I know is also God, but remember, he laid aside all his things that would identify him as God, all those attributes. He emptied himself of all of that. And this God, he became fully man, the God-man, as we theologians call him. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man. And he did everything by the Holy Spirit. And it began with the baptism of John, the water baptism, and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him, remember? In the form and shape of a dove. And from that point on, the Lord Jesus Christ's life changed. And we're told the very next thing, as you read the beautiful story of our Savior, he is taken by the Holy Spirit. He is actually, it's a very strong Greek word. It means he was driven, forced by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and nights. And during that time, the Lord is seeking the Father and getting the Father's will and direction, and he is enduring all that he's enduring out there in the wilderness. And then the enemy comes to him with the great three great questions, and the Lord by the Spirit says, well, don't you know, devil, thus it is written, thus it is written, thus it is written, and he defeats the devil with the word of God. He didn't defeat him with his omnipotence. He didn't defeat him with his omniscience. He didn't defeat him with his omnisapience, which means he's all wise. No, he laid all those things aside, and he defeated him with the word of God by the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is by God's design and purpose that Jesus did everything as a man by the Holy Spirit so that you and I also as human beings can be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit and accomplish the Father's will for our lives in the direction and power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Here we see that the Lord brought extensive teaching about the work and purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. There is so much beautiful revelation in Jesus' teaching in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. It's just the most beautiful teaching. And it's right before he goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's a very poignant time in our Lord's life. And he's wanting the disciples to really understand what's going to happen. Now they didn't until after the resurrection. And even then he had to put it together for them. But he wants them to know that there's someone coming. Even though I'm going, someone is coming who's just like me. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is just like him. He's kind. He's loving. He can be fierce, you know, if he has to be, to defeat the devil. And the Holy Spirit is just like him. Having your Bibles, if you would go to John chapter 14, I'd like just to point out some of these scriptures here. And I'd like you to follow along. I'd like you to see it from the Word. And I know that some of this is like a repeat for you, but I ask that you take a look at it because God is sending a fresh anointing and empowerment upon his church in these last days. And I don't need the Holy Spirit I don't need Smith Wigglesworth to tell me that. I know that by the Holy Spirit. I know that because I hear God's people all over the earth saying there's something more coming upon God's church. And we believe it. This end time revival, the sweeping of the earth, the salvation of America. Can I say it that way? That revival is what will save America, not a politician. I know I may get stoned for that one, but I want you to know revival is going to save America. Because I believe, and I have intercessors standing with me, we believe that America is a sheep nation and not a goat nation. And that the Lord is not done with America. The Lord loves America. We have glaring sins the Lord is going to deal with in America through His justice and holiness. But He's going to take His church and He's going to use His church to bring it to pass by their prayers, by their declaration, by their stance, by their lives, by what they do and what they say, all in harmony with the Word by the Holy Spirit. And so I believe those things. I carry those things in me. From just a young man, I was introduced to all of these things, and I carry them to this day. So here in John chapter 14, this beautiful, beautiful teaching, I'm just going to point out some of these verses to you so you can understand what we're pointing at here this morning. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." By the way, I'm reading out of the ESV, and all the scriptures will be out of the ESV. "I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was with those disciples. You remember how He would send them out and they would go out and preach and they were casting out demons, sick were being healed. That was all by the Holy Spirit. He was with them, but He said there's going to come a change and you're going to have to wait till the day of Pentecost for it, but He's going to be in you. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And notice there's a big difference, beloved, about the Holy Spirit being with you, which every Christian has the Holy Spirit with them. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit with them. But there is this experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit to where He comes in them and brings them power. And that boldness to live as His witnesses on a degree that our brothers without this experience many times don't ever experience. And it's something for you and me, and it's so important that here's the disciples, the early apostles, who were doing all the things that Jesus was telling them to do, and he's saying, it's not enough. Said, He's with you, but He's going to soon be in you. And it's just like that illustration I gave the other week about when I worked construction, I would carry my lunch with me. And it was such a comfort with me to have my lunch with me. I had two big sandwiches in there, a large piece of cake, an apple or two, some chips, a salad, anything else I could get in there. Yes, I used to eat. I was a horse. And it was such a comfort. I would be shoveling away or hammering. It was 90 degrees in that beautiful Indiana humidity. And I would be hammering away, and I'd glance over there lovingly at that lunch bucket because it was with me. And I knew lunchtime was coming, And so I would wait, and then, man, lunchtime would come, and then I would eat it. Oh, it was so good to have it in me. That's the difference. This is what the Lord's talking about. Holy Spirit is with you. He's there to comfort you. He's going to guide you and direct you. Even without the baptism, listen, the Holy Spirit loves all His people. But there is this boldness, there is this supernatural element you step into with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Himself says, you wait for that. I know you've been casting out demons. I know you've been healing the sick just like I sent you. But you wait for Him because He's going to make all the difference in your life. And so What we have here is the Lord instructing them about all of this. Down in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So this beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, teaching us the Scriptures, giving us an understanding of the Word of God. As we listen to Pastor Phil or Scott, Rob, any of the teachers here, any minister of God, every man or woman declaring the Word of the Lord, there is understanding that the Holy Spirit brings. He teaches us, and it's just this glorious thing. And he causes you to remember it. You know, it's something after 50 years, and it's not just 50 years of reading the Scriptures every day and meditating on it and studying, and I've gone through Bible college and all these. I got degrees and all that kind of stuff. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit will bring the Scriptures to my remembrance. Just like even this morning, I've said things to you that weren't in the notes, but it's coming by the Holy Spirit. And I know that because it's not in my head. It's coming out of my spirit by the Holy Spirit. He's just coming out to you. He wants you to hear it. He's connecting with you that way. And that one remarkable gift I seem to have about remembering people's names, that's by the Holy Spirit. I know that. Sometimes I have to think hard to remember my 15 grandchildren's names. Nah, not really. I just wanted to shock you. No, I remember their names. Now, which son or daughter they belong to? Okay, but anyway, the Holy Spirit, he does these things. So you see this. Over in chapter 15, I'm just going to show you how the Lord Jesus really was making a point about the Holy Spirit coming. The Lord says in verse 14, of John 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." And then dropping down here to verse 26 of John 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So the Lord isn't telling them what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. And then again, looking at your outline in John 16, if you would look there just for a moment and look what our Lord said. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," verse 7, John 16, verse 7, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." A very plain declaration of the fact that revelation is coming to you by the Holy Spirit. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So in all of this beautiful teaching, the Lord is telling them that he's going to send someone who will lead them into truth, who will protect them, who will teach them, who will keep them, just like he's been doing. You notice here in this paragraph, I talk about how Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another counselor, helper, and just as Jesus himself had been for his disciples. The title helper or counselor translates from the Greek parakletos, meaning literally one called alongside to help. That's a beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit. He comes right alongside to help you. You're never alone. Right alongside to help. And the Holy Spirit is to us all of these things. A strengthener, a comforter, a helper, an advisor, an advocate, an intercessor, a revelator, an ally, and a friend. The wonderful thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you come to know the Holy Spirit personally. I talk to the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit. And I'm just telling you I do because he reveals himself and he reveals the Lord Jesus. And I know that as he reveals the Lord Jesus, he's revealing himself because he's just like the Lord Jesus. Not in the flesh, but he's the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus is just like the Father. The Father, not in the flesh, that's Jesus, but the eternal God, my Father. So the Lord is revealing my Father. He's just like the Lord Jesus, who I can see and read about and know. And he reveals my loving Father. And then the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is revealing himself by revealing Jesus. And so I know the Holy Spirit is kind and loving, that he's faithful and he's true. And I have this relationship with him. And so when I begin my devotions in the morning in the Word, I'm always inviting the Holy Spirit just to come and guide me and direct me, teach me, show me, anoint me, open my eyes to see, my ears to hear, give me an understanding heart. And all of these things come from him. And so it's interesting, as you look at your handout, the Greek word for another, notice I have to go back to John 14 verse 16. Let me go back there. John 14 and verse 16. And I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another counselor, comforter, helper, to be with you forever. And the beautiful thing about that word for another, that word another is alon in the Greek. It means another of the same kind. So whatever Jesus is saying, whatever I am, I'm sending you someone just like me. And it's not the Greek term heteros, meaning another of a different kind. The Holy Spirit, like Jesus, is also God and continues what Christ himself did while on earth. You notice your outline here. Jesus here says, out of his heart, out of her heart will flow rivers of living water. I mean, just rivers of these living waters will flow out of this individual. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. We'll turn there and look in John 7. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is, by the way, on the great day of the feast. This is the great day of the feast. This is the last day that Jesus will experience like this. It was the great high day of the feast. And Jesus is standing up and he's saying, everybody, come unto me. You know, I'm the one. Listen to me. And I'd like you to look at this because it's the most beautiful account of what the Lord Jesus wants us to get here. In John 7, and I invite you just to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John because it reveals the Lord Jesus. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, are called the synoptic Gospels, which means seeing together. They're very similar in their accounts of our Lord. And John is totally unique because it's revealing the Lord Jesus. His divinity. It's revealing him as God. This man is God. And here in John 7, we have this beautiful account. It says in verse 37 of John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. So the Spirit is coming. The Spirit is with them, but he's coming. He's going to be in them. And out of their belly, out of their innermost being, will these beautiful rivers of living water, not stagnant water, not polluted waters, not dirty water, clean, beautiful waters of life and healing and blessing will flow out of people. If there's one thing that I can tell you, when the Lord puts me in a situation to minister or to teach or to witness, once I open my mouth, it keeps going. I'm just saying, there's just so much, you know, after 50 years, just like in you, you've studied, these wells are so deep in me. You know, after 50 years of studying the Word of God and walking with God's people, you know, there's deep wells here. And once I open my mouth, it just starts flowing out. These rivers of living water by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit that's unique, is there's this boldness that we have that just comes forward. And that's why you get the fruits of the Spirit along with Him. You know, love, joy, peace, because that witness has to be tempered with those fruits so it's effectual. Because you can't have somebody witnessing somebody and sound like they're mad. Guilty! The Lord had to change me along the way. And He has. He still is, because I haven't arrived. But here the Lord says, and I'm gonna give you a break here. We're gonna break. But I want you to see this. If you go to Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke 24, I'd like you to see this marvelous account. This is where our Lord has appeared to His disciples post-resurrection. He's instructing them. He's teaching them. Beginning in verse 44 of Luke 24. Then He said to them, then Jesus said, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of the Old Testament is revealing the Son. He's there. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I pray that all the time. Lord, open my mind, my heart. And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So the Lord very clearly shows them here, tells them here in verse 47, we're going to preach this gospel. And it's about the forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but then in verse 49, He talks about this baptism of the Holy Spirit that they're going to experience on the day of Pentecost. And He says He's going to send the promise of the Father to them and that they are to stay in Jerusalem until they receive this power from on high. And this is the thing that God continues to do for His church, is raise up men and women who will declare forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. There is no other way. He is the door. He is the shepherd. And we all know that here, that being Christians, if your sins are forgiven and you truly know Him, then you know the reality of that. And the Holy Spirit comes upon you in the baptism to empower that witness, to make it effectual, to put a punch behind it that touches the hearts, to where you are truly reaching out and you're touching hearts and lives are being changed. And this is what Grace Fellowship is all about. And this is what the Lord wants every true believer to have. And in the third wave that's coming, or the fourth wave, if you want to say it that way, it'll be unprecedented in that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Jesus Christ in the way that He will not be denied. And no one on earth will be able to deny that He is the Son of God, the only Savior. Amen. Amen. Father, bless Your people with this little bit of instruction that have been shared. And Father, as we come back then, let us prepare our hearts to receive Your word again. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take a 10, 15 minute break, come back, and we'll get back into it. All righty? By a tire machine. And He just said he heard that as plain as day, just like I said it to you, but he heard it in the realm of the Spirit, you know, just that inner voice. And that's it. You know, the Holy Spirit, he leads you in a number of different ways. He'll speak to you plain like that. Sometimes it's just an impression you have. I remember I'd lost my glasses. I couldn't find my glasses. So I just asked the God of the universe, since he knows everything, Lord, where's my glasses? And I want to tell you, I no sooner said that than I had this flash, because the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you in any number of ways. Had this flash, and just left side of the shed. And I went out to my shed, unlocked it, opened the door, because I'd been mowing grass, I'd put everything away, you know. Went out there, looked down on the left side of the shed, and there it lay on the floor. Isn't the Holy Ghost good? Woo! But, you know, the thing I want you to understand by that, listen, it's not just working miracles. It's not just preaching fantastic sermons. It's not just, you know, seeing all the supernatural. It's the everyday things of our lives where the Holy Spirit is involved with us. He loves us so much, and he wants to guide us. And what Greg was sharing is he went ahead and he bought that tire machine because he was looking for a secondary income and have been blessed was blessed by it for, what, many years? You still at it? Still? Okay. So, you know, the Lord does these things for us, and I've had the Lord talk to me about animals and people and churches and, you know, glasses, just things, because he knows all and he cares about everything in our lives. All right. Well, as you've come back, remember I left you with the fact that the Lord Jesus had told the apostles there, the disciples, they were to stay right here in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, and that he was going to send them. And this is the thing I want you to get, how much your Heavenly Father desires this for you. He wants you to have the promise of the Father. And Jesus had said there in Luke 24, verse 49, he said, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. So you look at page 2 of your syllabus here, and you notice at the top it says the promise of the Father. And if there's one thing about your God and your Father, when he makes you a promise, he keeps it. It's the most wonderful thing. And while we may experience difficulties and may not always be able to fulfill our word, our Father always fulfills his. And as we respond to him in simple faith and obedience and belief, then he fulfills his word in our lives. And there are many promises from the Father that the Lord has brought us and through him and sealed by his blood that come to pass in our lives as we believe him for these things. Cindy and I, with our 10 children, are believing for our 10 children numerous things, a number of things, believing God for them. Our second son, Aaron, lost both his kidneys as a child. He had to go on dialysis, and it was a pretty serious situation. We're praying, you know, praying that the Lord would heal him, restore his kidneys. Now, the Lord can still do that. I know I just sound like I just went in la-la land on that statement, but I believe in a God who is a creator God, and he can recreate if he so chooses, especially with what's coming on the earth. I don't believe anything is going to be limits. But he had lost his kidneys, and so I was tested. I came up as a fair match, not a very good one, but I was the best at the time. And I've got a scar from here to here to prove that I gave him one of my kidneys. All right, well, he lived on that for a number of years, and then he lost it. And then his sweet oldest sister, gave him one of her kidneys, and he lived on that for about 10, 12 years, and he lost that. And then Cindy and I are praying and believing for his healing. And that, you know, my confession is that my son will become an old, old man. He will become an old, old man, full of days before he goes home to heaven, if the Lord tarries. And so he was on dialysis again and what happened is on early in the morning, we get a text message. I'm getting a new kidney in about 4 hours. Now, he's out in Las Vegas. We're in Indiana. And a young man had died suddenly, and he was a perfect match for Aaron, and he received that kidney. And Aaron has been living off that kidney now for since August of September last year. And he's fattened up and looks like Aaron. And we're believing. We have things just like you. We're believing for our children. They'll come back to the Lord. They'll experience healing. They'll get a husband. They'll get a wife. They'll get a great job. You know, all the things we parents believe for. And the Holy Spirit helps us in praying about all these things. Well, the point is, look, I want you to see, and I want to go down through these. I ask you to follow along in your syllabus. I want you to know that the Father has things in store for you that you don't know about, but they're most wonderful. And whether you're 6 or you're 86, He's got plans for you and beyond. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. The Lord Jesus wants them to have this power. The next verse says, and while staying with them, this is after our Lord's resurrection, and he's visiting the disciples every day for 40 days. You know the story. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. And if there's one thing about our Lord Jesus, he was always faithful to relay what the Father wanted said. Don't you just love the Lord? He was just this absolutely faithful man. Just always doing what his heavenly Father wanted him to do. And he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was always relating this. The third scripture. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Notice each time there's this reference for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. This promise of the Father is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, his promise to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The Lord Jesus was faithful to communicate this promise as the will of the Father. Then he continues, and I will ask, and the reason I'm giving you these scriptures is over and over again, the Lord references our Father. I want you to know your Father. You look at Jesus, and that's your Father. That's what your Father's like. Jesus isn't the Father. No, the Father's the Father. But Jesus, the eternal Son, God the Son, is just like the Father. And so when I think of my Father, I don't have this religious image of him being a hard, stern person up there on the throne ready to lower the boom on me if I make a mistake. But this loving Father, where, you know, instead of thinking and saying, oh, I've made a mistake, my dad's going to kill me, to instead thinking, oh, I made a mistake, I got to go tell my Father. Did you catch the difference? You see, I want to tell you that the first one is the kind of earthly dad that I grew up for many, many years until he got saved. And then filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? It was, oh man, I made a mistake. My dad's going to kill me. And he tried. I speak facetiously, but I got beat on the old Biscolis more than you might imagine. That's Spanish for, anyway. But the thing I want to communicate to you is how much your Father loves you. And he wants to have you experience everything he has promised you. That he's not denying you. He's not holding it back from you. Because he's demonstrated that by sending his own Son. And Paul actually talks about in Romans 8 that if the Father did not hold back the Son, then what will he hold back from you and me and the Son? And he wants you to have everything that he has promised, his will for you. And the Lord is relating this, John 14:16. The next verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. But when the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so over and over again, the Lord is referencing the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, coming from the Father. The Father is going to send him. Then Jesus turns right around and says, and I will send him from the Father. That's because you can't divide God up, you see. And the Lord is speaking as one of the Godhead. There are distinctions in the Godhead, no divisions. When one acts, they all act. And the Lord Jesus is communicating a revelation of how the Godhead is. Which is a mystery unless our God reveals himself to us. We can't know, but he delights in revealing himself to us. And then you notice this verse here in chapter 11 of Luke 9 through 13. And again, if you have your Bibles there, I'd like you to go to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. I'd like you to experience this passage with me, because if there's something that the Father wants you to get, it's everything that he has promised, and he is not withholding it from you. There is no failure of yours, no mistake of yours, no sin of yours, no error of yours, that if you have asked forgiveness, he has not forgiven. And he's leading you to ask forgiveness. He's the one drawing you out, drawing your heart out to ask forgiveness in the first place. And he always forgives. For the sincere in heart, he always forgives. He's not withholding anything from you and me. So here in this beautiful passage, I'm going to give you some background, because the Lord is teaching on prayer. And here we go. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and if you got one of those Bibles with red letter, you know the Lord is saying this. If not, it's in black letter, and he's still saying it. But he says, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For only a few people, only certain ones who ask, receive. Is that did I misread that? Yeah, that's not quite right, is it? No, it says, for everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father, here we go, it's all about the father, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? You've heard these testimonies where Christians will say, well, you know, I asked God for this, but I got this. It wasn't really what I was asking him for, but, you know, God knows best, and he probably thinks if I had gotten that, it would have made me proud, and I would have, you know, done something stupid with it, you know. And you know, all that religious nonsense. Oops. No. My Lord Jesus, your Lord Jesus, just said, if you ask your Father for a Toyota RAV4, he's not going to give you something else. Wow, it's quiet in here. You see, being a part of that faith movement, I learned that if you ask God for something, then believe your Father's heard you, and he's going to give it to you. So Cindy and I, we just hang on. We ask God for things, we just hang on. We've gotten cars and houses and kids, and all because we ask God. Yeah, we have 10 children, but you know, for the first 3 years of our marriage, we couldn't have children. She needed a healing, and we just said, Father, this is what we want, and as she can give her own testimony, but we just agreed together in Jesus' name to have children, and 9 months later, we had our first son. And then the next 15 years, We had 9 more. The floodgates opened. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we had asked or thought came children, 6 glorious sons, 4 beautiful daughters, pillars in the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. That's the way Pop sees them. That's my children in Jesus' name. You make your confession about your own. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Come on. Come on. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Okay, so if you ask for the Holy Spirit, what are you going to get? The Holy Spirit. Because, you know, sometimes you hear this nonsense, you ask for the Holy Ghost or that speaking in tongues thing, you're liable to get the devil there. What? Where do you get that? You're asking the Heavenly Father, right? Through the Lord Jesus and by His blood, and He's going to give you something from the devil? So you have to encourage people to believe that their Father is loving, kind, faithful, true, loyal, full of dignity, integrity, purity. And that if you ask for an egg, you're going to get an egg. You ask for a fish, you're going to get a fish. You ask for the Holy Ghost, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, because I will finish the text now, if you then, being evil, or who are evil, and he's just making the point, beloved, all humanity is not God. Only God is pure and holy. Amen. Come on, saints, give me an amen. Only our God is pure and holy. All right, and we partake of his holiness, okay? It's not natural to us to be holy and loving and kind, okay? Remember who we sprang from. We sprang from Adam and Eve back there. They messed it up, and we had to be redeemed from that and get a new divine nature, you know, a nature that's in harmony with our God, our Father. So if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You ask for the Holy Spirit from your Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, you know what you're going to get? The Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He is not going to give you something else. You know, all that religious nonsense is built on fear and unbelief, and I know that a spirit of fear, and fear is not from my Father, it's not God. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And that's what I get by the Holy Ghost. And so I know that these things are true. And the Lord Jesus is wanting to make these things. So the promise of the Father is this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's this filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter and the other apostles use all three phrases to describe the same coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look then. I want to move on here so we can have some time for some questions and discussion if we need it. But notice here, there is the provision of fulfillment. And God keeps His word. I want you to know your God keeps His word. And if He's promised you something and you believe it, He's going to fulfill it in your life. He's going to show you. And He's going to bring it to you better than what you're asking for. That's the God you have. So in the New Testament era, because with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we enter into the church age. We enter into the New Testament era. We have the Old Testament. We have the connecting link, our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. And through His blood, the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant and His blood, we enter into the New Testament era. And in the New Testament era, beloved, for the last 2,000 years, we've had men and women, churches, movements of the Holy Spirit around the earth. If any of you are students of church history, world church history, you know there's been various outpourings, many places, many times, the Lord pouring out His Spirit upon people. You know, the miracles start when that happens. The deliverances start. Churches are raised up. Communities are changed, cities are saved. You've all probably heard of the one, well, maybe you haven't, I don't want to assume this, but you know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Argentina here, a number of decades, just a few decades back, and how that revolutionized that nation. Just phenomenal. Crime dropped to nothing in the major cities. You know, they talk about defunding the police. Well, when the Holy Ghost comes and transforms a city, you know, the police were standing around, you know, saying, praise the Lord. That's what the police were doing down in Argentina. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes in great power to change lives. So the Lord has always poured out his Spirit, and you're seeing that here. So what I want you to see, though, is Joel, the promise of the Father is based upon what his prophet Joel said in Joel 2. And Joel chapter 2 is very significant. It's a tremendously important prophecy. And it's so insignificant that Peter, in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, actually references it, quotes from it, saying, this is that Joel said, this outcoming, we speaking in these new languages, this is a result of what Joel prophesied. And so in Joel, it's a tremendous prophecy. Joel chapter 2 is about the day of the Lord, the great and coming day of the Lord. There is a day of the Lord coming, beloved. Don't fear. The Lord is going to put right everything that's been messed up. There's a day of the Lord coming. And this is what I want you to see. We'll just begin here in verse 25, Joel 2. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You know, the Lord never wants you to be ashamed. He wants to keep you from being ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Peter references this. Matter of fact, he goes ahead to read, and I'll just read the rest in closing. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now, we all know every Christian just about is in agreement that those last verses is referencing the day of the Lord, the last days of the Lord, you know, the tribulation period, all of that. You know, we all look to that. But the thing I want you to see is what Peter references is how that this pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh. Do you know God is still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh? All flesh. Everybody who believes, everybody who wants it, he is pouring out his Spirit. He is not denying anyone his Holy Spirit. He wants them to have his Holy Spirit to teach them, to guide them, to bring things to their remembrance, to show them things to come, to tell them that their glasses are laying on the left side on the floor in the shed. He wants everybody to have that kind of experience and walk with him, intimate and personal and loving and kind and true and not religious. And not condemning, and none of that nonsense which is religious. No, he wants them to enter into this because God is still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And the thing you see here now, if you go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament here, the whole book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. It could be, you know, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. More accurately, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles is what it is. And in this this wonderful book of the book of Acts, it's all about the outpouring of the Spirit upon different people. It's all about salvation because of what the Holy Spirit is doing through these people, doing through Philip the evangelist, doing through Paul, doing through Peter, doing, you know, through the people themselves who are scattered abroad because of the persecution over Stephen. And they're going everywhere and preaching Christ, and the Lord is confirming the word with signs following. And do you know that with the book of Acts, and I know I'm throwing more out, I'm throwing a lot at you, but there is a book, a classic book, you can get it. It's called The Mission and Expansion of Christianity in the First Three Centuries by an author called Adolf Harnack. And he wrote this book. And you know what it's about? It's about the early church in the first three centuries, only he's pointing out how our church in the first three centuries was full of the book of Acts. That the book of Acts experiences raising the dead, healing the sick, dealing with demons, revivals, outpouring of the Spirit, all up to the time of the fourth century and Constantine. And they started denying the Holy Spirit, joined the church, and we'll give you a piece of silver and a white garment. Up until that time, the Holy Spirit was moving in the church. Beloved, this isn't a foreign thing. This isn't just an isolated thing. No, the Lord has been delighted to pour out his Spirit. So we come here, verse 1 of Acts 2, to the day of Pentecost, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I love this. Holy Ghost came with sound. This is better than sitting in a movie theater watching Jurassic Park. Comes like a rushing, mighty wind, you know. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested upon each of them. You know, the fire is above their head and it's appearing to them and they're seeing it. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in glossolalia, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues, new tongues, languages. The Greek term is glossolalia, which means language. Language. Now we're getting into a subject. We start talking about tongues is very scary to a lot of Christians because they have this idea of people running around, jabbering, you know, foolishly, and trying to look for a chandelier. And that's not it at all. I want you to know that Peter had it. John had it. Mary had it. Paul had it. Luke had it. James had it. The Lord's brothers had it. I want you to know they had it, okay? So it's not weird. It's not below our dignity. It's not below our intellect. It is exceedingly above it all. And it is supernatural to be filled with the Spirit, and you get these new languages. What a great benefit. I'll get off on that a little bit later. But you notice here that they're all in this place, they're all in agreement, and the Holy Spirit, according to the promise of the Father, comes, and he fills them all. And these disciples who had been hiding behind closed doors, remember after the resurrection? They're hiding away behind closed doors. They're afraid of the Roman authorities. They're afraid of the Jewish authorities. Suddenly, out steps Peter, and he begins to preach Acts 2. And I won't take the time this morning, but you ought to read Peter's sermon. I'm going to read some excerpts around it, but a powerful sermon. And here's Peter, of all men. Remember Peter who denied the Lord? You remember Peter who did stupid stuff? Said stupid stuff at times, and I love Peter because I'm really like a lot Peter. I think of myself more like Peter than I do Paul. And that's no put down to Peter. I'm just saying, oh, yeah, Peter, you had to repent of that. Me too. So here's Peter, full of Holy Ghost, stands up. He begins to preach, and he, you know, it's this astounding thing. Here are people from every nation. They've come up to worship in Jerusalem, and the multitude is there, and they're hearing them speak in their own language. And they're amazed and astonished, verse 7. And they're saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? You know, they're all got the same dialect. They all got the same way of talking. And yet we hear them, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed and saying one to another, what does this mean? And the Lord is doing this by design. He's doing this on the day of Pentecost because he wants all of these men and women to hear them speaking out in these supernatural languages, unknown to them, but speaking it out. And many of them are recognizing their own language. And Paul said that these are the languages that we receive. We don't know them. They may sound like gibberish to you or even to, you know, me. I speak many times in more than one language, and it sounds like silliness to me, but I know it's from the Lord, so I just keep speaking it in prayer usually. And I'm thinking about someone who is sick and dying, and I don't know how to approach it or handle it. So I pray for them in the Spirit, and he'll take me into travail and into to tongues and so forth. And so I intercede for them. And here they're hearing them speaking in their own languages. And then there are the others who say, well, these guys are just full of new wine. You know, they're just drunk, you know. But beloved, listen, didn't Jesus tell us that you have to be willing to endure a little bit of rejection by people and persecution if you're going to follow him in these things? And so don't let that cause you to stumble if people mock. Just go on and believe the Lord. Be the fool he wants you to be for him. Glory to God. It'll be the best thing you ever did. You know, let me just tell you, we were preaching in Russia, holding a crusade there. We had gone to the city of Ulyanovsk when Russia first opened up in the early 90s. We were the first Americans to go into this city, and so the Russians came out to see the Americans because you younger folk won't remember this, but we were in a Cold War with the Russians after World War II, very intense. We used to hide under our desks in case they dropped a nuclear bomb. That was really going to help. And we were in this Cold War with them, and it was very real. You know, that was very real, folks. And but we had gone into Russia when it first opened up. You know, the wall had come down and all of that, and we were going in. And we had about 70 folk from our church that went in. We took a large group and went into the city of Ulyanovsk on the Volga River. We held a 10-day crusade. We preached in the streets by day. We preached at night in their circus building. Every major Russian city has a circus building. The Russians love the circus. They'll either have a one-ring, a two-ring, or a three-ring circus building in every major city. And we had a huge one-ring circus building. We were preaching away. And we are giving the invitation at night, and people are, we are astounded. We are preaching, we're saying, everyone who wants to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, put your hand up. And everybody would put their hand up, thousands of people. And then we would say to our interpreter, no, they don't understand. Tell them if they want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their God, then have them stand up. And he would say it. They'd all stand up. They'd all stand up, and we would, you know, and then we would just lead them to our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in a prayer of repentance and receiving him as a Savior. And then we would say, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, just receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And man, there would be this flash like electric go through that crowd, and the people would start flowing down into that circle. And we were, you know, our team would be ministering, and we had about 100. It was the most beautiful thing. We had 100 interpreters with us to interpret for us. And there were all these high school kids and these college-age kids. And they wanted to be with the Americans, number one, because they had never seen an American before. They all thought, you know, we had horns like devils after the Cold War. But they wanted to practice their English. And I'll never forget, you know, we got all these young people. It was great. We led them to the Lord Jesus. They got saved. And then people start getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. or walking out of wheelchairs. I remember one guy had these egg-shaped lumps all up his spine, hadn't been out of a wheelchair in about 20 years, was all crumpled over. We commanded him to get up in Jesus' name. It was like snap, crackle, pop. And he stood up out of that wheelchair. You ought to have seen the look of shock on his face. And he started, you know, staggering out from the wheelchair. I want to tell you these things are real. They're for today. Our Lord has not changed. He still proves he's Savior and healer and lover of mankind. He still cares about your loved ones and about you. And so we would see these things. Well, then we would start praying for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, laying hands on them. And these Russians were bursting out in these languages. Now, I got to admit to you, us and a lot on our team, we didn't know whether they were speaking in new language and tongues or just speaking in Russian, you know. But the look of shock on the interpreters told us, we'd turn to them and say, what are they saying? They'd say, we don't know. They're saying something. They didn't understand what was going on. Of course, we did because we were praying for them. But here, my friend Jeff Mosier, a wonderful man of God, he was ministering, and there was an old Russian babushka who came up. Now, they're tough, buddy. And she's all crumpled over, and she's a dead serious man on her face, and she's got a scarf over her head, and she receives the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Man, she lit up, and she just fell on her knees. And she threw her hands in the air, and she just began to say, O Most High Sovereign One of the heavens and the earth, the God of glory, I worship you and praise you in perfect English. Now, Jeff had prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit. She just threw her hands, and it's just, Jeff said, couldn't imagine what came out of her house and mouth glorifying the Lord, the way he described him, his majesty, his glory, his beauty. And she's just there, this old babushka, spent all her life, you know, on her knees scrubbing floors. And the Lord is just reaching down, boom. You see, once you've experienced the Holy Spirit in your life, once you have seen that the Word of God is true and that these things aren't fictitious or made up. It's not just gibberish. It's not from the devil. It is transforming in your life, just like the Lord Jesus told them it would be. Wait here, because I'm going to transform you when the Holy Spirit comes. And so it's the most beautiful thing when you get to experience this. And so anyway, Peter, then he begins to preach. And I want to close with this. And then I want to just open it up if you have some questions. We will come back, by the way, next week. I'm going to continue on in preparing your heart to receive the Holy Spirit, what some indications of the Holy Spirit, how to receive the Holy Spirit, how to move in the Holy Spirit. We're going to deal with some other things next week. But notice here, Peter is preaching away. And beginning in verse 14, standing with the 11, Peter standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So here's Peter's interpretation of what's happening to them. This is the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I'll just stop there. Peter says, what's happened here? These people aren't drunk. You know, can you get a picture of this upper room? These folk are just going on in the Spirit. I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit came, you know, with the sound and with the visual, the fire, and then filling them with these languages, and they're speaking out. You know, all of that is going on. And then Peter had to lift up his voice, and he begins to preach Christ. He begins to preach Jesus. The one who denied him is now standing before all those people who had crucified him, and he's saying, he's Lord, he's Savior, and he is alive. And he's doing it by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's an anointing on Peter. He just keeps it up down here in verse 33. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received, look at it, from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing.